His name. Amen. It's always rather interesting to me to observe the manner in which people express their feelings of gratitude. Some will say it with a card or a gift. In fact, there's some people who are so good with cards, they have stacks of them. In every event, they're thanking someone, they've got thank you cards ready for that. Some people like to do it with a small gift. Others with just a simple hug or a word saying thank you. There are many ways in which we want to express thanks on a human level to each other for the things we do for one another. But it always brings to mind, for me at least, in those expressions, is what are we thankful for, number one, and to whom are we giving thanks? Now, on one level, of course, it's quite simple. You give me a gift, and I say thank you. I'm thanking you because you've been kind enough to give me a gift. But beyond that, why should we even give thanks? Is there some objective standard out there by which we can measure goodness for which we should be grateful? I think there is. But the world doesn't seem to see it in the same light. I went this week as I was kind of preparing part of this message and mostly the introduction and did what most people do is just jumped on the internet. And I Googled in there, what does it mean to be grateful? And there was just tons of things coming. But the one little article that struck me was from Psychology Today, not necessarily the greatest magazine put out in print, but it had this article by a lady who was trying to help us understand what it means to express gratitude. Listen to what she writes, and I'm not making this up. And when you hear the word life, by the way, it's capitalized, just so you know. This is what she says. Sitting in gratitude, I breathe in, feeling a delicious warmth spreading across my chest as I exhale with an audible hmm. Clearly, I am enjoying this very pleasant moment of reflection. Continuing to sit with eyes closed, I breathe in a sense of abundance and then breathe it out to life in general. I feel surrounded with love, as if life and I are thanking each other for sharing this moment. We need no objective reason for gratitude, only our mutual presence. I'm not even sure what she's saying. But if that is what we have as sort of a standard, of course, we don't even need one. She says we don't need an objective way of saying thanks, just kind of celebrating whatever. What is that? You see, this, all right, is a world without understanding who God is. This is all that humanity has in its expression of gratitude if it continues to ignore the Creator God. You see? If there is no Creator God, if there isn't a supreme being over all things whose name is God, then this is what you get. I'm sorry, I have nothing better to offer. But I praise God today that there is something greater. There is, in spite of what this lady says, there is an objective reason for gratitude, and that is the fact that there is a God who delights to work in the lives of unworthy people like you and me, to bring salvation to lost sinners, to bring glory to His name as we celebrate who He is. And so when we gather to give thanks, we are not merely thanking each other for gifts, although that is important. We are not in some weird way thanking Mother Nature and all of the things we have. We are thanking the sovereign, only, true, living God that exists and chooses to bring glory to Himself as He blesses us with many things. That's the reason we have. That's the objective reason for gratitude, God Himself. And one of the precious things about that is God is so great and so full of majesty and glory, and there are so many reasons for which we should give thanks, we can never outrun the reasons to give God thanks. We can never outdo God. We can never run out of opportunities to give thanks. They are daily. They are momentary. They are even now, as we're looking to God's Word, reasons for us to give Him thanks. Even just to thank Him for who He is, and to thank Him for His Word who teaches us who He is. And so you see, to give thanks, to be grateful, means there needs to be that object. And beyond all the things we do, the object of our gratitude is God. With that in mind, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. For a few minutes this morning, I want to think on that theme of giving thanks, but also as it extends into how we pray and come before God. And just this might hopefully be an opportunity, if you will, for our minds to reflect upon God's Word before we go off to any number of activities that will hopefully include some measure of thanksgiving to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 15, and I will read to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Ephesians 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when we see that text, and it's part of our series that we started a few weeks ago in the book of Ephesians, I want to just take some time this morning to look at verses 15 to really the middle of verse 19. What you find with the Apostle Paul here in terms of his prayer for the people is that he begins by talking about giving thanks and praying, and then it moves, transitions, if you will, into a glorious exaltation of the power of Christ. You see that in verse 19. Notice what he says there. When he wants us to know the power in Christ for us who believe, verse 19, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And then the next section then is going to just be an expression of that wonderful power in Christ. God willing, we'll look at that in a few weeks. But right now, I want to just look at verses 15 down to verse 19. In this whole emphasis upon giving thanks and prayer, or prayer and thanksgiving. Now, giving thanks and praying, of course, is not just found here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's something you have in the entirety of Scripture. If you go back into the Old Testament, of course, you will have right from the early stages this symbol of giving thanks or thanksgiving to God. In the book of Leviticus, at a couple of passages there, there is what's called the offering of thanksgiving that the people of Israel were, by law, required to bring to God, their offering of thanksgiving. The book of Nehemiah, when the walls of the city have been rebuilt and the choirs are commissioned by Nehemiah, and they are to be choirs who sing to the praise and thanksgiving to God for what he's done. And of course, throughout the book of Psalms, you have various phrases poetically given to us. Psalm 69:30, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. And so the theme of giving thanks and praising God and all of these things are very much a part of the Old Testament as well as the New as we give thanks to God. And so here in the book of Ephesians, as Paul writes in this section, he's giving us something that is very similar to what he's done in other of his letters as well. We'll notice in a moment that many of the letters that Paul begins, he begins with this phrase of giving thanks to God. In his coming before the people with his letter, he wants them to know something of the gratitude that we have to God, which is a wonderful theme. All of us here this morning should have some sense of gratitude to God. Now, I recognize that there may be some of you here today who do not embrace Christianity. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you admit that there might be a God there, and you're kind of thankful in a very sort of broad sense of what we have, and that's fine. But significantly, for those of us who worship the true God, here in Ephesians, Paul directs us to give him thanks, and I want to notice that here this morning. This is a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession that Paul is expressing his gratitude to God. And so notice with me just a couple of points this morning. Because coming out of chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, where Paul has given us a wonderful liturgy, if you will, of the greatness of God in salvation, his wonderful salvation to us. Take time to read through that and meditate upon those words there. And that leads him now to expressions of thanksgiving. Look at verse 15, the first part of the verse. He says, for this reason. In other words, the reason he's going to say the next thing is because of what he's just said. And so read it this way. because of the greatness of God's salvation in his sovereign purposes of election in the children of God and all the wonderful things he's done for us and all the glories of salvation, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. 3 to 14 is that the basis, if you will, the foundation for his expression of thanksgiving and praise. Paul has been spending time not unlike what you and I have been doing this morning, singing hymns, reading scripture. What have we been doing? We have been giving expressions of praise to God, right? Let's face it, we are not singing to be the choir, although some of you sing very well. We are singing to give praise to God. And that's what Paul is doing in the first part of this letter. He is actually praising God for the wonders of salvation and the glory that is due to God because of that. And so that's the foundation. Because of the wonders of those things he said in those first verses, he has every reason now to give expressions of praise to God, or give thanks to God for his blessings, and that's what he does now. And so notice, first of all, with me, if you want, is the whole aspect of giving thanks, verses 15 and 16 itself. The basis for the prayer is, first of all, for us there. He says, for this reason, what we've just mentioned, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people. Now, just stop there for a moment. Here's the basis for his prayer. For this reason, what I've just expressed to you about God, but here, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all of God's people. As Paul has been giving expressions of praise to God, he recognizes that he is speaking to people who have shown incredible, incredible faith. These are people who have been saved by God's grace. Paul planted this church. He administered to them. Now he is probably in prison as he's writing this letter, and he has heard about the faith of these believers. And so he is relating here, simply put, as that this group of believers have shown such great growth and faith in the Lord, he wants to give thanks to God for them. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Think about it, first of all, this way. When you think of people you know and love, Christians, maybe in the church here or someone somewhere else, what are the things that you give thanks for when you think about them? Is it same as Paul here? Do you give thanks for the faith that they have in Jesus Christ and the love they have for other people? You see, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Let me put it another way. Are you, as a Christian, living such a life of faith to God and love to God's people that when people pray for you, they give thanks to God for that? Do you see how I put it? It's very centered on yourself. Am I living such a life of faith and love that when other people think about me and pray for me, they give thanks for my faith and my love for all the people? That's what Paul is wanting us to see here. That this is not just an expression, a kind of a general, you know, well, we thank God for everything. Well, that's pretty, you know, all-inclusive, isn't it? But here he's getting very specific. You notice that Paul is giving thanks not for any monetary gifts they've given him, not for anything they've done for him, but their faith in God and their love for God's people. Now, you could tease that one out even further, because what is the great expression of Christianity in the world? It's how we love one another. They will know we are Christians or believers in Jesus Christ by our good theology. Thank you. By their love. And so that needs to be the hinge, if you will, on which, upon which everything swings. Do we love one another? Do we show this faith in God? And so that's critical for us here because that's Paul's great emphasis. That's the basis for his prayer. But notice how he speaks about giving thanks. Go back to our text in verse 16. He says, number one, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. There is an unceasing component to his prayer. Let me just read for you. You can turn if you want, but just listen. In Philippians 1, it's the same thing. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. You can even see the words there. Every time, always pray for you. For the Apostle Paul, when he prays for these believers, it is unceasing. I'm always praying for you. Now, that doesn't mean that 24/7, every hour, he's just sitting there praying for all the people. Okay, when he was out of prison, he had a job, and he made tents, and he preached the gospel, did all these things. No, he does other things. But what he's saying here is that basically in his life, he continually prays for them, to give thanks for them. I think when we talk about praying for each other, we don't even come close to what Paul expresses here, do we? Someone says, will you pray for me? I said, sure, I'll pray for you. And many of you, if you're like me, you forget. Or you pray for it once and that's it. Some of you are greater prayer warriors, I'm sure, and you pray regularly for the needs of others. Absolutely. But is there an unceasing component to our prayer life for others? Are we constantly coming before the Lord and praying for others and giving thanks for them? And that's the note here he has here. It's not just unceasing prayer for them, but he's thankful for them. And think about that in terms of the history of the church. I've been a Christian for a number of years since I was 16. I've been pastoring for about 30 years now. And I've been in a number of different churches. And all of us can look in our lives and say, are we thankful for everybody? Well, in a very spiritual sense, yes. But sometimes people might irritate us. And we're not as thankful for that person as we are for that person, and so on. But here he reminds us here that he is always thankful for them. That didn't mean they always got along. But their love for Christ, their love for each other was so deep that he's thankful to God for them. I can say without hesitation that that is my heart to the people that God's given me to minister to here. I am truly thankful to God for you because of your faith and your love for all the saints and all that is here. These are the expressions of our heart, unceasingly giving thanks. Just by way, you can tease this out. If you were to track through your scriptures, this is not the isolated situation for the apostle. In Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. In Colossians chapter 1, same thing. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, same thing. We always thank God for all of you, continually mentioning you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, his letter there. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and on and on. Philemon, he does the same thing. I always thank God for you. And notice, that's how he starts his letter. And I suspect that the readers of the letter will be far more alert to what Paul has to say later in the letter. Because he starts with this beginning, I thank God for you. You're special to God and you're special to me and I love you. There needs to be perhaps a greater depth of intimacy in our love for each other in this way and have this concern for one another. Unceasing prayer, thankful for them. But just quite a third point here, just to notice that, is that in many of these passages, ours included, he says, I remember you. Remembering means we have to actually give thought to other people. We have to realize that my life is not the center of the universe, that there are others who are far more significant than me. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4, note there. To remember one another means to actually think about each other. And so I need to have our hearts encouraged here in that way that he remembers them. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at least by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Even as Paul begins his great letter to the Roman Christians, it's in that same vein. I always remember you, and when I remember you, I pray for you, and I give thanks to God for you. You talk about wonderful fellowship. I'll be totally honest. I'm not even trying to be funny here. If I knew that all of God's people were praying for me, or if you knew that all of God's people were praying for you in this way, I wouldn't care if we had another fellowship meal in the rest of the world. I wouldn't care if we had another favorite dessert together and around the table. Those are great. But if you know that God's people remember you and pray for you, nothing else really matters, because that's what encourages us, is the foundation for our faith. It shows true expressions of love, doesn't it? And so right away in this giving of thanks, Paul reminds us here, we give thanks to God for each other. And if there was just one thing perhaps we could take away from us today, as we leave here, as we have meals and give thanks for the food, is we could just say, Lord, it's great that I have the opportunity to give thanks to you for your people, whom I love. And it should also be an encouragement for us to serve together, because if we love each other, we serve together. in the ministry of the Word here and around the world. But there's this unceasing point of prayer to these things. Now, that's not all Paul has for us here. I want you to notice further that not only in verses 15 and 16 we have this expression of giving thanks to God for the people, but in verses 17 to 19, he now prays for them. He doesn't just say, thanks God for them, but now he begins to pray for them. And this becomes what we call the intercessory prayer portion. He's praying on behalf of them. He's interceding on their behalf. You see, when you are praying for someone else, you're interceding on their behalf before God. You're taking them to God. You're praying for them. And that's what he's doing at this point. He wants them to understand not only his love for them, he doesn't just want to pray for fresh blessing in their lives, but rather he wants to pray that as faithful people of God, they might grow in the knowledge of what they have in Christ. Notice verse 17. I want you to notice with me two real prayer requests that Paul has. After giving thanks to God for the people, he prays first of all in verse 17 that God would give the spirit of wisdom so they might know him better. Look at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. So here are believers suffering through difficulties in life. He prays for them. He gives thanks to God for them. And then he says, I always pray for you so that God would give you the spirit of wisdom. Why? So that you might know him better. Now, why is that prayer request so important? Well, first of all, it references that we pray to God. I'm asking God to do this in your life. Anytime we pray, we should pray in that context, that God might do this, that God would bless us and so on. It's always referenced, and there again back to our beginning, is the objective reason, if you will, for giving thanks, is God himself. And so Paul would say here, he wants the spirit of wisdom, God the Spirit, of wisdom, which is the ability to understand and use the knowledge God gives us, that we might know him better. It's a request, if you will, for a deeper understanding of God and his will and his saving purposes as revealed in Christ. And so his prayer is that they might have wisdom. Now, how many of us want the Spirit of wisdom to give us some knowledge? And we grow, absolutely, we want the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. But here, Paul's concern is that they would have the spirit of wisdom. Why? So that they might know God more. Now, that is not just some trite little sort of catchphrase that Paul wants to use here. He's not just saying, yes, I want you to know God more. Well, yes, Paul, we get that. We understand. We need to know God more. But Paul, give us some fresh revelation. Give us some juicy nugget to work through. No, he says, I want the spirit of wisdom to be upon you so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Now, Paul would not say that if it were not important, right? And so the emphasis in our lives needs to be, above all else, that we might grow in the knowledge of God. And when we think we understand who God is, even grow even more. See, one of the beautiful things about the Christian life is it doesn't matter how long you are a Christian. In fact, the longer you're a Christian, the more you begin to realize how little you know about God. Isn't that true? I'm talking to you people who've been Christians for 30 and 40 and 50 years, right? You ever get to that point in your life where you think you're really getting there and you realize God just begins to open up other vistas of his beauty and majesty? And you think, wow, I really thought I knew God. But now I really get to experience him. That's one of the great things about getting old. You get to spend time learning about who God is. And Paul says that's the spirit of wisdom. If you're a young person here today, one of our teenagers or young people and college kids and so on, listen, there's a lot of things that you're going to pursue in life. There are dreams you have right now of success in academia, in the business world, and those are wonderful dreams, absolutely wonderful, but stop and listen to me right now, please. That if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the greatest and most refreshing and rewarding and wonderful God-honoring pursuit in your life will be to know him more. You can take that as far as you can run, and you'll never exhaust it. You can pursue it in every tangent and every angle, and you'll never outdo God. Pursue him with all passion, and everything else in your life will find its place. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, what? will be added unto you. He doesn't say, seek all these things and these pursuits and these dreams, and then God will somehow become wonderful to you. The exact opposite will happen. If you young people and us old cronies around here think that somehow by pursuing all of my dreams in this world and pursuits of the things of this life will somehow make God more glorious, you are so deluded you need to think again. Those pursuits will not give you a greater heart of gratitude. They will move you further and further away from the central purpose of knowing God. But you pursue God with every fiber of your being. You will never be disappointed. You'll never be saddened by that. You'll be challenged. You'll be rewarded. You'll be blessed. And every other thing will find its proper place in bringing glory to God, and you will be thankful. It needs to be done in the right order. Because when you get to heaven, if you're a Christian, I'm fairly convinced that you will not be enamored with the stuff that's in heaven. You'll be totally captivated by the wonderful, unhidden presence of your God. And that will so occupy your mind for eternity that all the other things, as beautiful as they are, will pale in comparison. And dear friends, so it should be right now. Our hunger to know God should be so great that everything else pales in comparison. And all these things become means to bring glory to God. So Paul would have us understand that truth here at the outset, that you, the spirit of wisdom might give you, you might be given the spirit of wisdom in Revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. And that's not all he asks for. The second request comes following that in verse 18. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He wants their hearts to be enlightened, to know God, but the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. This is how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. If we want to know God and serve him, we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we can see what God is doing. We need the power of the Spirit to open our hearts in such a way that we will see beyond just what's around us and to the depth of the things that bring glory to our God himself. And there are actually three things under this request that Paul mentions. He wants them to have the eyes of their heart enlightened so they will know the hope to which they are called, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, and to know his incomparably great power. I want to go back to all of those right there. He wants that their eyes of our heart might be enlightened. So why? That they will know the hope to which they are called. Now you notice if you go back and read through these verses, we've already talked about faith, hope, and now we have faith and love. Now we have hope. Faith, hope, and love are all represented here. And the hope that he's expressing here is not merely the wishful thinking that things will be better, but that sort of almost end times perspective. The hope of his glory, the return of Christ, our relationship to him, that we'll spend eternity with him. He wants them to have their eyes of their hearts enlightened so they'll know the hope to which they are called. Service, yes, of God here, but glory in the life to come. That our lives would so be enraptured by God's grace and mercy to us that we will know something of the hope to which we've been called. And again, you can look at others of Paul's references there. The hope of glory. The hope of the resurrection in Christ that will one day bring us back to be with him as we'll be raised to life itself. And all of these expressions. But he says also, not just that they might know the hope to which they're called, but to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And I believe here briefly that Paul's concern is not so much that we would understand our inheritance. He has that earlier in the chapter, and that is there, the riches of heaven. But notice how it's expressed in verse 18. That you might know the hope to which he has called you, and to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, notice, in his holy people. We don't have time to kind of tease that out, but the reference here seems to be the glorious inheritance of God in his holy people. We are his inheritance in that way. There's emphasis upon the people of God as being the glorious inheritance of God. And so that should at least get us thinking more about each other and the church and the people of God as the expressions of God's great glory and his inheritance. These are they. But beyond that, the last thing he says here, that we might know his incomparably glorious power. to know something that is almost unknowable, to know something that is incomparable. How do you compare, if this verse is correct, how do you compare the power of God? We can say the power, and the reference here is to Christ himself, we can say, well, the power of God in Jesus Christ is kind of like the power of Niagara Falls, where millions of gallons of water cascade over those rocks every minute and so on. You know, is it a powerful sight to stand there at the precipice of the Niagara Falls and see? It's amazing. There's power, right? I mean, you think of the millions of kilowatts of power that are generated through Niagara Falls. It's impressive. But that doesn't compare to God, does it? I'm sorry for laughing, but God made the Niagara Falls. And he's made better. He's made more powerful things. So that's not much of a comparison, is it? You see, you can't compare the power of God with anything. Because it's what? Incomparably powerful in Christ himself. And he wants us to know that power. Now, he'll go in, as I mentioned, in verse 20 and following, to express almost a doxology, an expression of praise to Christ, who is all his power. But go back to verse 19 again. He says, I want you to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. If we believe in him, we have already experienced his saving power. And Paul's prayer is that we might experience more and more the power of Jesus Christ himself. That has many application points, if you will. You can look at that and say, well, what does it mean to know the incomparable power of Christ? Well, number one, it gives us great reason to praise him. As we understand a little more of the power of Jesus Christ in salvation and beyond, what does that do? It gives us reason to bring praise and glory to his name. Number two, it also gives us reason to hope. If this is the incomparable power of Christ from God himself, then if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that my place in heaven is secure. Because it's the power that is incomparable that holds me, right? It also means, number three, that I have everything I need to go into the world to serve Christ and share the gospel. I don't need anything else. Oh, it's good to read other books and to study apologetics and evangelism, absolutely. But in me, it's not like I need to acquire some other great power. The Spirit of God dwells in every believer, and if he dwells in every believer, we have everything we need to serve and honor our Lord and Savior. We need nothing else. We don't need a second blessing. We don't need some other thing to come on us. We have it. Now we need to study it so it will be seen more, but it's there. And so the incomparable riches of his power means that I can serve him, I can share the gospel with confidence, and I can trust my Savior till he comes again, because I am kept by his power, not mine. Well, I would say that there are many reasons then, as we pray for each other, to give thanks to our God. Let me suggest, and we'll pick up on some of these themes in a few weeks as we get back to this text, but I want you just to notice here then in conclusion, that when we begin to think about giving thanks, we need to orient ourselves around that object, that reason, who is God. If you're not a Christian here today, if you reject everything I've said today, that's entirely up to you. But I will at least call upon you to consider these things, that there may be truth here. Because if these things are true, then you will one day have to answer to that incomparably powerful God. And he will ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to tell him? I went to church once and heard Pastor Clemens, but thought it was whatever, and I didn't bother, and it's not going to help. Well, I did a lot of good things, you know. I was on the local clubs in town, and I gave a lot to charity. Not going to happen. Now, for me, I might just suggest you think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when I stand before God one day in judgment, he'll say the same thing to me. He'll say, Clemens, why should I let you into my heaven? And I will look at my life, and I will probably say, Heavenly Father, I have no idea. I've not lived up to your standard as you've called me to. I've not followed you as I should. I've sinned. I've struggled. I've done these things. But then I'll say, but I have Christ. His righteousness is on me. And Father, humbly but boldly I say, you will accept me because Christ is in me. That is my hope. I trust that's your hope as well. Because that's the only hope that will gain you entrance into glory. And it's the only hope that allows you to live this life in praise and thanksgiving before God. As you spend the rest of your weekend, perhaps, considering Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving should be every day, of course, is just consider this. Do you know the God who made you? And is He your passion in life? If you do, and He is, then your life will be consistently a life of thanksgiving. You will give Him praise. You will thank Him for everything and more because He is your delight. Pursue Him with passion, and you will, like the psalmist, say these things in Psalm 57. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, your name is to be praised because you alone are praiseworthy. And Lord, I ask humbly, Lord, that the words that we've expressed here would be used by the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts that we might give thanks. Lead sinners to salvation in this place, and lead your saints in expressions of giving thanks to you until you come again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.